the second chapter. Genesis, the second chapter. Today we're beginning and embarking upon a great journey, one that I think is very relevant to us, one that I think is very important to us. And we're calling this series The Call of Duty, The Principles of Fatherhood. Now, women, before you check out on me and say, hey, well, I guess I'm going to visit another church for the next 4 weeks, because he's talking to fathers and there's no benefit in that. For me, before you check out, I want to encourage you to stay with us, because there's some things that I'm certain you're going to glean from and learn from as we address this issue of fatherhood. Because you see, when you look at the situation in our society, when you look at the depravity in our society, when you look at the things that have gone amiss in our society, the things that have gone wrong in our society, it all boils down to this one simple thing. They're the result of fatherlessness. See, the lack of fathers, or the lack of good fathers, the presence of fatherly figures in the lives of our families, of women, in the lives of our young boys and young girls, that lack of a presence of the father results in so many of the things that devastate our society. You know that over 70% of prison inmates admit to not having a father in the home? Did you know that teenage pregnancy rises, the chances of teenage pregnancy rises when there's no father in the home? Did you know that the chances that a young boy will be incarcerated rises when there's no father in the home? Did you know that when there's no father in the home, that the chances for illnesses in the children rise? I didn't know that until I was doing some research and everything. But children do worse when their father in school, when no father is in the home. Are you following me? I can continue down a whole array of things that happen when there's no father in the home. There's so many things that occur that are detrimental to our society when there's no father in the home. And a lot of people can't even point to the fact. They can't even pinpoint the reason why they're in their mess. But I'm here to tell you today that it's all a result of fatherlessness. See, we were fatherless from the beginning. God didn't create us to be fatherless, but in what we're going to read in Genesis, the second chapter, going on to the third chapter, we'll see how we became fatherless and how we remain fatherless in many instances. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 8, and we'll read all the way down to verse 25. And I must let you know that the enemy is attacking right now, because I just had my notes and for some reason I can't seem to find them. So can someone give me a copy of the notes? But the devil is what he is. A liar, a deceiver, an accuser of the brethren, the father of lies is who he is, the prince of darkness. But I have notes now, because my help friend has brought them to me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, 25, and it said, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Always like to stop and pause right there to point out the fact that there was a tree of knowledge of good as well as evil. It wasn't just an evil tree that was planted there. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium of the onyx stones are there. The name of the second river was Gihon, and it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third was Hedekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Repeat after me, to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Adam's looking around and seeing all of these animals. He said, wait a minute, none of these animals look like me. He probably observed them in their mating rituals and situations and said, hey, wait a minute, where's mine at? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, key verse. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Listen, we could spend all day on those last two scriptures, but we won't, because we need to get to what we need to get to. We want to talk today about the purpose of fatherhood. This is the first message in our series, Call to Duty, the Principles of Fatherhood. And I want to talk to you today about four points. The first point is the pain of fatherlessness. Then we'll talk about the purpose of fatherhood, the plan for fatherhood, and then the privilege of fatherhood. See, the pain of fatherlessness, as we currently discuss some of the social maladies that occur when there's no father in the home. And we talked about how all of these occur because there is fatherlessness in the land. We are without a father. And it's not that we're without a father physically. A lot of times we're without a father emotionally. We're without a father spiritually. We're without a father intellectually. What do you mean? I mean that a lot of fathers simply don't know their purpose. A lot of fathers simply don't know what it means to be a father. Listen, I've been through school, I've been to college, and I've never taken a course on fatherhood. I've never had anyone say, hey, you need to go through this particular plan of learning to learn how to be a father. There is no manual that was given to me. Listen, we had our kids at Kaiser and here in the city of Fontana. They gave us a nice little booklet of parenting. It tells you what to feed the child, when to feed the child, in case of emergency, if the child has this or has that or whatever, but it didn't say how to be a father. Most of us simply learn how to be a father from our father, our other fatherly figures that have been in our life, good, bad, or indifferent. But I'm here to tell you today that if you learn habits from a bad father, then you have a tendency to become a bad father. When you learn, the Bible says when the blind leads the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Am I right? So what it comes down to is purpose. See, where there's a lack of purpose, then there leads to lies of pain. And when a father does not understand what his purpose is, then the family is going to be subject to the pains of that not knowing, to the pains of that lack of knowledge, that lack of wisdom. Families will suffer when fathers don't know their purpose. Communities will suffer when families are out of whack. And nations suffer when communities are out of whack. See, in the verses of scripture that we study, we've seen God form a man. And then out of the man, he formed a woman. And from that, he forms a family. And from that, he forms a community. And then from that, he forms a nation. And then from that, he populates the world. But it all starts with the man. He never went back to the earth to create another human being. He only went to the earth once. He created Adam from the earth, and he created Eve from the man. The Bible says he caused Adam to go to sleep. He caused him to go into a state of unconsciousness. And then he went inside and took a rib from Adam. He took a part of Adam and he multiplied what came from Adam and created a woman. Woke Adam up, shook him and said, hey, boy, wake up. I'm finished. I'm done. It's time to get up. Look at what I created for you. He said, look at what I brought into existence while you were sleeping. And Adam said, whoa, man. And called her woman. I love the fact that God gives the man the ability to name all the creatures in the earth, including the woman. Because God wanted to share the responsibility with this man that he created. Are you following me? That's the purpose of the man. The purpose of the man, the Bible says that God formed the man and then he put him in the garden. In other words, he put him in a place. He put him in a situation that was already prepared for him to govern. Are you following me? I don't think you got that. He created the man, and then he put the man in a place that he was created to have responsibility for. Are you following me? So not only was the man to be responsible for something that preceded him. Can I stay there for just a quick second? To point out something, men, brothers, fathers, we're responsible for things that precede us. We're responsible for the legacy that's gone before us. I was participating in an interesting conversation. You guys know how I do. I'm always on Facebook. I was participating in a conversation with some men concerning young men sagging their pants, and there was a man that I was saying, why are we so hard on our young men for sagging their pants? They're just expressing themselves. And, you know, we used to dress the way we used to dress when we were young. But this is no really, really no big deal. They're just self-expressing. Well, my response was, you know, I don't have a problem with self-expressing. It's a problem with self-respect. What usually happens is that's all they're doing is self-expressing. Every time you turn around, they're just self-expressing. they're not self-rising. They're not self-motivated. They're not self. All they're doing is self-expressing, and therein lies the problem. See, with self-expression becomes responsibility. See, I love quoting Spider-Man because he's, when Spider-Man received his powers and he was talking to his uncle, and his uncle gave him this bit of advice. He said, with great power comes great responsibility. What does that mean? How does that all tie in? You say, well, when you have this ability to do something, when you have this right, when you have this privilege to do something, it's your responsibility to remember those who came before you. God puts the man in a place that's already prepared for him. That means that he has to tend to a garden that's already been prepared by someone else. You have to tend to a legacy that's already been prepared by someone else. Listen. Running around using the word that starts with an N is not cool. It's not cute. It's derogatory. It's demeaning. It means stupid. It means to be ignorant. In that word, our forefathers despised that word. There was a poem that I ran across when God started to deal with me on using the N-word. It said, niggas and flies I despise. The more I see niggas, the more I like flies. God used that poem to really stir inside of me and say, what in the world am I using this word for? Those who've come before me. So God took Adam and he puts him in this place that's been prepared. God has taken 6 days to prepare this place. But he prepares this place for a purpose. He prepares everything that's in the earth he put in there for a purpose. Listen, the fathers who lack purpose, the fathers who lack the purpose for their lives and the reason for their existence are it's inevitable that they will fail in their fatherhood. The failures of a father, the failures of fatherhood lie in the lack of or the rejection of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people suffer because of lack of knowledge. And then he goes on to say, because you have rejected knowledge. He says, I will also reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of the Lord. And then he says, I will also forget your children. See, we talk a lot in our mentor class about legacy. We talk about how your relationship with God affects those that come behind you. It affects the generations that come out of you. And here it is, fathers, you're responsible for everything that comes out of you. Your conversation, the words you speak, you're responsible for. The children you bear, you're responsible for. And God demonstrates this when he puts Adam to sleep and he takes something out of him that he expects him to be responsible for. That's why he gives him the opportunity to name him. Listen, when you go into that baby room and after you deliver that baby, nowadays the nurse comes and she brings you some papers and you have to write down. She hands it to the father. If he's there, she hands it to the father and the father writes in, this baby's name is. And he has to sign the birth certificate. He has to take responsibility for. Are you following me? He takes responsibility for that which comes from him. And God illustrates this with Adam when he brings the woman from the man. What he's saying is that the father, you are now to be father of the women. And the father, being a father does not simply mean those that you birthed into the world. The responsibility of fatherhood is not only for those that you give birth to naturally. The responsibility of fatherhood is for those, anyone in your care, anyone in your vicinity, anyone in your environment, anyone that you have an opportunity to influence, that you are to be a father to them. Listen, when a man and a woman get married, traditionally the woman takes the man's name because the man is assuming responsibility for her. If you have a traditional wedding, usually the father gives away the bride. That is a sign of that is God's signal saying, now you're responsible for her. She used to have my name, and now she's taking on your name. So my responsibility was to provide for her, to care for her, to nurture her. Now I'm passing on that responsibility to you as her husband. Are you following me? We have to be careful when we start mixing up names. I want a hyphen such and such. Listen, if that's your prerogative, if you want to do the hyphen thing, because I want to keep my bit of independence, I want to keep my bit of light. Listen, that's okay if you want to do that, but I strongly suggest you look at the Word of God and really consider it prayerfully before you do things like that. See, the Bible says that the woman goes from her father, her natural father, to her new father. Listen, some of the wives call their man daddy. Especially when they want something. Daddy, can I go shopping? Can I get the bank account, the checkbook? Can I get a little something, daddy? Well, you're not daddy when she's mad at you, though. It changes up. You don't get to be daddy then. You just brother or something else, even worse. But see, a lot of the fatherlessness in our world, it exists because there is a lack of knowledge. David said in Psalm 82, he said, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in the darkness, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. First of all, he talks about they do not know. This refers to a lack of knowledge. And what I found is that there's really three types of lacking knowledge. There are things that we simply don't know. There are things that we just never came across, that that's just entirely a new concept for us. We just never knew. And there's grace for not knowing. But then there's ignoring what we know. There's taking all of this evidence that has gone before. There's taking what mama told us and what daddy told us and what we learned in school, what we learned at church. There's this taking of this knowledge and say, you know what, that doesn't apply to me. I'll choose to just go ahead and ignore that. So there's a not knowing, and then there's just ignoring what you know. Now, you know better, but sometimes you just want to do what you want to do. Are you following me? So the lack of knowledge. And then he says, nor do they understand. This refers to a misconception of what you know. See, sometimes you can know something, but you know it all wrong. You know it the wrong way. You misconstrue what's being said. You often see this when it comes to discerning what the Bible says. A lot of people read Bibles, you read certain passages of Scripture, and you read them out of context, and it gives it a whole different meaning from what you intended it to be. Husbands sometimes lord over their wives because the Bible says wives ought to submit to their husbands. But they forget the previous verse that says you submit one to another. And you use that to lord over your wife and to have her obey your every command, but you never submit to her by the service, the ministry that you're called to minister and to engage in. So there's a misconception of what you know. And then he says they walk about in darkness. This is a big one, you all. So a lot of fathers lack spiritual discernment. A lot of fathers lack spiritual insight. Fathers, and I'm a father as well, father of four, to be exact. I'm a father as well. I'm a father to my nephews and my nieces. I'm a father to the men that I mentor. Are you following me? I'm a father to some of my friends. And whenever I have the opportunity, I'm a father. But there's some things that I don't know, and there's some things that I get mixed up, but I do have spiritual insight on things. And as we go along as fathers, because there's often no one there to really lay down the blueprint, we just watch, we see, oh, my dad was a hard worker. He taught me how to work hard. Now, that's good. He taught me how to provide for my family. That's good. He taught me how to be strong and never cry. Not good. Are you following me? But there are certain things that the world will teach us. There are certain things that are passed on from generation to generation because they've never stopped. They're never corrected. They're never looked at from a spiritual standpoint. And they just go on and perpetuate themselves throughout our family from generation to generation. But we deal with it, but it's called darkness. See, you can be thinking that you're doing everything right. I work. I bring home the bacon. But you're not there emotionally for your family. But I'm doing all of this. I take care, I mow the lawn, and I take out the trash, and I keep up the garden. I do all these things. I'm a father. This is what I do. But are you training your children up spiritually? And can I just interject here? If you're not training your children up spiritually as a father, then you're failing. It does not matter everything else that you do in their lives. If you're not training them up spiritually, then you are failing. You are absolutely failing, because that is the most important thing that you can do. You may not have much to do to give them. You may not be able to buy them a car for their 16th birthday. You may not be able to get them all the clothes and all of the fine things that you can give them, but you can train them up in the Word of God. And if you do that, you will be giving them the best inheritance that you ever could possibly give to them, the gift of life. What profits a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? Are you following me? And then when the fathers walk about in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are unstable. If you look around in our society today, you see that things are quite unstable. They're unstable in the world, and they're unstable in the church. Somebody say ouch. Listen, this refers to a result of people's ignorance or blindness of God's principles. God has principles that govern everything. And whenever we want to bypass the principles, then what we're doing is we're asking for problems. Whenever we bypass the principles of God and His plan and purpose for things, then we're asking for problems. We're asking for discord. We're asking to fail. Are you following me? Listen, without understanding, you can never take full ownership or possession of a thing. You can't take full possession of yourself if you don't understand who you are and what you were created for. You can't take full possession of your marriage if you don't understand what your marriage was purposed for. Are you following me? You must understand your purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, He said, "He who has ears, let them hear." Are you following me? See, some people just listen, but they don't really hear, meaning they don't comprehend. They don't really understand. They just sit there and listen. I'm not going to point anybody out, but I think it happens even here every week. Some people, you're just listening, and it sounds good, but you don't understand, you don't fully comprehend. Because when you fully comprehend and understand, especially when it comes to the Word of God, then you have to change. Then you have to deal with it. You have to make those necessary transformational changes in your life when you really understand the Word. This is why I encourage, this is why I beg, this is why I plead that you study the Word of God for yourself. Don't rely on what Pastor Chuck said. I may get it wrong from time to time. Don't rely. Don't make me your God. Don't make any preacher your God. Don't worry about what preacher so-and-so said. They're here to be middlemen, to help you to understand and to help you to get a clearer understanding of the Word said. But it does not replace your own personal time with God. The best thing that you can ever do is have personal time with God. Listen, I often hear people, especially baby Christians or those who just simply don't know, they say, "Well, how will I know if God is speaking to me? How will I know if this decision, this dream that I'm having, this vision that I'm having, how do I know that it's God speaking?" Well, you have to recognize what He says. And the only way to recognize what He says is to get familiar with His Word. He gives you His Word so that you can recognize His voice when He comes calling. Are you following me? But you have to be familiar with the things that He says and to hear His voice. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But in all you're getting, get understanding. In all you're getting, understand your purpose." Listen, so in all the stuff that you're getting, I know life may be going well for you right now. You got your career on track. Your family's on track. Everybody's graduating from school, and the kids are doing fine. You're getting all of these things, but you better get understanding. Get understanding of the purpose of the thing. Because when you don't know the purpose of the thing, then abuse is inevitable. Are you following me? We're getting down to the purpose of fatherhood. Before I go there, let me make one more point. You are responsible for knowing what you need to know and don't. You are responsible for knowing what you need to know, but don't. Young people, you're responsible for knowing what you need to know, but don't. Say it again. You are responsible for knowing what you need to know, but don't. Listen, the world is really slick. The world says, hey, what you don't know won't hurt you. Or what they don't know won't hurt you. Or what happens in Vegas stays. In Vegas, come on now, you see in the commercials. What happens behind closed doors, nobody needs to know. Oh, she'll never know. Oh, he'll never know. And it won't hurt them if they don't know. But guess who does know? God knows and you know. And he knows, you know, and the spirit inside you knows, and the spirit inside of you won't let you be comfortable. You'll never be comfortable with those secret things that you do if you're spirit. Listen, if you are, then you need to come to the altar and let us lay hands on you and pour a whole bottle of oil and water on you. Because if you can't feel the spirit convicting you, then you are in a very dry and dead place. Are you following me? Listen, the moment you stop struggling with sin, you got a problem. As long as you keep struggling with sin, then you know that you're on the right track. You should always be struggling with sin. I got this thing, I just can't seem to beat it, but I'm struggling with it and I'm persistent. I'm persistent to overcome it. I'm trusting in the Lord and I'm be not weary in well doing, for in due season I will overcome it. But the moment you give in and stop struggling with it, you have a problem. It's okay to struggle. Look at your neighbor, say, it's okay to struggle. Say, I don't know what you're doing, what you're dealing with. But it's okay. Keep struggling. Keep struggling. Amen? Let's look at the purpose of fatherhood. Purpose is the original intent or reason for the creation of a thing. And I want to point out to you two things about the principles of purpose. First of all, God is a God of purpose. It means that nothing God does is on accident. Listen, you may be here as a result of your mama and daddy having an accident, but if you're here, it's because God meant for you to be here. There are no accidental children walking the earth today. If you're here, then it's because God allowed you and purposed you to be here. For the Bible says in Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. Are you following me? So nothing God does is without purpose. He's not an accidental God. Sometimes we accidentally get into mess and situations in our lives because we don't know purpose. But God has a purpose for everything. The Bible says all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Are you following me? All are called and a few are chosen. But that doesn't mean that God just has an exclusive group of people that he's chosen. Everybody is called, and the chosen are the ones who answer. But everybody has the opportunity to answer and to be a part of the chosen. God has not said, well, you know, I didn't really choose you, so I reject you. No, he said that he came to save the entire world. Are you following me? And that his desire is that none should perish. So everything God does has purpose. God is a God of purpose. And second, everything has a purpose. You have a purpose. The chair you're sitting on has a purpose. Listen, I had an interesting conversation with my dad, and we've had this conversation several times, and I could never really give him a good answer. He said, well, Rev, that's what he calls me. He calls me Rev. Go figure. He said, Rev, well, you know, What's up with them snakes? What is their purpose? Said, man, he went on this whole 30-minute dissertation about these snakes, these different types of snakes. He has this phobia, this fear of snakes. I said, hey, man, we're going camping. You want to come camping? No, they got those snakes out there. You know, they got snakes that can bite you, snakes that can squeeze you, snakes that are poison and all this stuff. He said, well, why did God create them? What is their purpose? I said, Dad, man, I really can't even answer that one. I don't know. They're so deadly, and you know they can bite you and have all of your stuff just lock up on you and you be dead. So what is their purpose? I said, I really don't know, but I know that without snakes that there'll be a lot of rodents. So perhaps there's a purpose in that. Listen, my wife doesn't like spiders too much. Doesn't like spiders, but if we didn't have spiders in our home, then we'd have some other unwanted guests in our home. There's a purpose for everything. Get rid of, you want to have a pest problem, get rid of all the spiders in your home and see what types of bugs and creepy crawlies you find yourself overwhelmed with. Crickets, ants, all types of things. So everything that God creates has a purpose. And thirdly, purpose is not always known. Our purpose is not always known to us. I don't know the purpose of the snakes outside of eating, you know, the rodents and the things that, you know, crowd control concerning the natural kingdom and all that. So I don't know. But purpose is not always known by the created. And this is where we run into problems. Because where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. Listen, when you don't know the purpose of a thing, then it's inevitable that you'll eventually abuse the thing. Abuse is two words, abnormal usage. So when you don't know what the purpose of a thing is, then you'll tend to use it abnormally. You would tend to use a woman as a sex object. Are you following me? Or as a maid. Are you following me? Instead of her being your helpmate. Helping you to complete the task that God given you. Notice in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam the task. He gave Adam the assignment. He said he put the man there to tend and to keep the garden. God never even talks to Eve in our story. But Eve knew what she said, what he said. She knew what he said about that tree. Right? Are you following me? Where did she get it from? Her husband. Are you following me? Part of the purpose of the Father. If you want to know the purpose of a thing, you never ask the thing itself. Listen, I've never gone up to my microwave oven and say, hey, Mr. Microwave, never seen anything like you before. Could you tell me what it is that you do here? I open up the door. You know, if this was your first encounter with a microwave oven, if someone said, well, what was it, 20, 30 years ago, and they plopped the microwave oven on your table there in your home, you wouldn't begin to talk to the microwave and say, hey, this box right here, anyone home, could you please tell me what your purpose is? What is it that you do? You never talk to the created thing to find out its purpose. You have to talk to its creator. Are you following me? You never ask a man why he was created. You have to ask his creator why he was created. Are you following me? Or you will come up with some crazy, crazy answers. We see in our society today where a lack of purpose or understanding is prevalent and abuse is inevitable. Purpose is found only in the one that created it. And then purpose is key to fulfillment. Listen, until you're fulfilling your purpose in life, you'll never be truly fulfilled. You'll never be satisfied. This is how you see pro athletes like we've seen in the news of Mr. Seau, who took his life because he didn't understand his purpose. He thought his purpose was to be a football player. And once his football playing days was over, he couldn't find purpose outside of that. Listen, you're not a football player. A football player is what you do, but it's not who you are. It's not your purpose. Oh, I wish Seau could have had some discussions with Tim Tebow. I really wish that they could have got together and had some discussion about purpose. One of the greatest things I love that Tebow said, he said, look, if all you're doing is playing football, then you're not doing much with your life. You could quote that and put that, if all you're doing is playing football, if all you're doing is being an engineer, if all you're doing is being a musician, if all you're doing is working at McDonald's, if all you're doing, then you're not doing much because you're not fulfilling your purpose. It doesn't take a whole lot of money to fulfill your purpose. It doesn't take a whole lot of resources to fulfill your purpose. All you must do is know what your purpose is and then go after it to glorify God in every area of your life. Are you following me? Listen, the purpose for a thing governs its design. The purpose for a thing governs its design. So when you want to, when you have a purpose for something, it helps you to design the thing that it's going to be used for, its intended use. Are you following me? A man has a designated, design-aided purpose. A woman has a design-aided purpose in life. A woman cannot do what a man can do, and a man cannot do what a woman could do. Oh, I hear some mumbling and grumbling on that one, because we, you know how we are in this society. You know, well, women can do what a man could do. Anything you could do, I could do better. The song that they sing, right? But the reality is that God created women as the weaker vessel. Physically, a woman is weaker when it comes to muscle mass, when it comes to muscle strength. But a man is weaker when it comes to internal strength. Because have you ever seen a woman giving birth? I have. It's very powerful. Nothing weak about the woman in birth. Amen. But God created her that way. He created her womb to be able to bear those burdens. He created her body to endure those physical hardships that it takes to bring forth new life, to incubate the seed that God has planted in the man. Listen, the woman has no seed. Did you know that? Can we talk a little bit about eighth grade biology? The woman has no seed. The woman has an egg. An egg is an incubator for the seed. The man plants the seed, the woman incubates it, and then 9 months later, he gives back the produce of what was planted. Are you following me? There's purpose in the design of a man and a woman. This is why he says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father, for this cause, to produce seed. Are you following me? To be fruitful, to multiply, to produce seed, to reproduce what's been created in you. Are you following me? So the design is governed by the purpose. Listen, the word father, there's two words describe fathers. There's many words, actually, but two are the most prevalent. There's Ab, and then there's Abba. This denotes a nourisher. You know what Abba means? Abba means daddy. It simply means daddy. There's a scripture that says you call him Abba Father. That means daddy. That means that God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to have, God is touchy-feely. He's not distant and cold. He's touchy-feely. He wants to hold you. He wants to embrace you. See, let's not get it twisted, because some people just make the arguments out of the stupidest of things. Oh, God is not a man. He's a woman. Really? He's neither. He's neither. He said he created them male and female in his image. He's neither and he's both. He has characteristics that he took and he placed them into Adam, and then he took it out of Adam. He took something out of Adam and he created Eve, and those characteristics now reside in Eve. Are you following me? So he's both father and mother, but he refers to us in Scripture as father because he has a purpose for everything. I told you he's a God of purpose. He never wants the father to lose sight of his responsibility. He never wants the father to lose sight of what it is that he was supposed to be doing. He never wants the father to lose his purpose in life. That's why he refers to himself so often as father, because he's showing us how to be a father. He's saying, look, man, I created you to be a father, and this is how you be a father. Are you following me? And I created you a little help to go along the way, to help you to be a father. So when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, that's intentional, is what we're saying. He wants you to maintain the relationship. He wants you to maintain the proper order of the relationship as well. He says, look, this is how creation started, and this is how I want it to remain. Listen, you need to put your priorities in order in your life. The father is the one who's responsible. If there's any failing in your life, I blame it on dads. Listen, I'm hard on fathers. I hold fathers to a greater degree, and I don't care if they're the president of the United States or the president of the PTA club. Are you following me? When you're a father, I hold you to the highest standards, because being a father is a privilege. There's a privilege of fatherhood. There's a privilege to wear the pants. Amen? But there also is the responsibility of fatherhood. Are you following? And God never wants us to lose sight of it. In that Garden of Eden, God gave Adam specific instructions. He says, Adam, I want you to tend to this garden. You are to care for it. Listen, I know you didn't create it. I created it. But I'm putting you in charge of it. Listen, she's not your woman, fellas. She's your wife. Fellas, she may be your wife, but she's his woman. Never forget that. Listen, they may be your son or daughter, but they're his children. Don't you ever forget that. And anything that he puts you in, when he allows you the opportunity to share in the bringing up of them, you better praise God for it. You better thank him for it, because they don't belong to you. You are but shepherds in here. Are you following me? God allows us to be shepherds of the sheep. He has a plan for fatherhood. He plans the father to be the progenitor. This means the source, because he possesses the seed. Here's the source. God went to Adam. He went to the man and pulled out a rib. The man was established clearly as the source of all creation. Do you realize what is being said here? Do you realize how important the marriage relationship is? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. Do you realize how important it is for fathers to be positioned in the right place, to have their minds in the right place, to have their hearts set on the Lord? How important it is to our society. Listen, society is based on the marriage. When you start messing with it, then you're going to mess up and screw up the whole society. Listen, marriage precedes the United States of America. It precedes the Constitution of these United States. Marriage is not a respecter of country. It's not a respecter of creed. It's not even a respecter of religion. Marriage has been around from the beginning of man. Are you following me? It is the first institution that was ever put together by God. God didn't go and start a church in Eden. There was no church of Eden. Are you following me? There was no government. There were no mayors. There were none of that in the Garden of Eden, but there was marriage. And this is why it's so important. So fathers, I speak to you today. If your marriage is failing, I look to the Father. Are you praying for your wife? Are you praying for your children? Are you leading them in Bible study? Are you setting the example of worship and praise in your home and in your marriage? Are you seeking the counseling when you need counseling in your marriage? Are you just too big for that? Are you just have too much pride to get a little help, to have an outside person come in to mediate between you and your wife? Listen, this is your responsibility. Your marriage is your responsibility. Listen, your children are your responsibility. You're responsible for their education. Did you know that? Deuteronomy 6 and 7 talks about keeping the word of the Lord and teaching them to your children day and night. And writing on the doorposts of your house, the Lord. God always instructs the fathers. Listen, in all my reading of the Bible, I've never seen God really instruct the woman to do much. I've always seen him instruct the fathers, though, because through the father is where he establishes the covenant. We look at Genesis 9 when Noah, after the flood waters are proceeding, in Genesis chapter 9, and I'll turn there, it says, so God blessed Noah and his son and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God establishes his covenant with Noah and his sons. Listen, there were daughters on the ship. Noah had a wife on the ship, but God didn't talk to them. He said, he says, my covenant is with you and your sons. Now, the women are automatically included. So this is not to say that the covenant, that the women aren't in covenant, but they're automatically included, but they're included through their husband. Are you following me? The God spoke to Noah and his son, verse 8, and said to them, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Listen, fatherhood is a great privilege. It's a great honor, but it's a great responsibility because we're responsible for what comes out of us. As I was sharing with the young men, that listen, you can count the number of seeds in an orange, but you can't count the number of oranges in a seed. You can split an orange down the middle and you can pick out all the seed, and the orange may have 20 seeds in it, but in those 20 seeds, you can plant 20 trees. And 20 trees can produce throughout his lifetime thousands and thousands of oranges that produce seeds that can be planted for trees, which can be in and of each and every one of them could produce thousands and thousands of oranges that can produce seeds. Listen, what you do today can affect not only children that you may have currently, but your children's children. The Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And I'm quick to point out that that's not only a monetary inheritance. Not only leaving them property or leaving them money or leaving them jewels or cars or anything like that, but to leave a spiritual inheritance. I mean, how important is that? To leave them a love of the Lord based on your love of the Lord. Listen, when a child goes to church, sometimes they bring the family. When a woman goes to church, maybe more of the family goes. But when a father goes to church, the whole family usually goes to church. Listen, how powerful are you? Listen, you may not get it, you may not understand it, you may not even want to be here half the time, but keep coming because your wife needs you. Your family needs you. They need to see that you are dedicated to the Lord. They need to see that you have their back and that you're interested in them growing spiritually. Listen, I don't know about you, but for me, I wouldn't want my family under somebody else's teaching without me being there to referee, to see it. You're not going to be going to church without me, and I want to see what they're talking about over there because I'm your covering. I'm your protection, and it's up to me to make sure. So if you go away, if you go astray spiritually in the Word, and I'm there left uncovered like Adam uncovers his wife, and she goes astray, falling to the slick-tongued serpent, there goes that serpent. Maybe that was his purpose, Dad. To tempt. Amen? So there's a plan for fatherhood, and then there's a privilege of fatherhood. Lastly, I just want to point out that the father is an anchor for his family. Can we look at what an anchor is and what an anchor does? An anchor fastens and stops, or it brings to rest an object that's moving. Fathers fasten their families by securing them with godly beliefs and principles. Fathers stop their families from being swept away by the currents of immorality and stabilize their children. Come on now, any of you all been on the boat before? And they set the anchor so that the boat won't drift away? Are you following me? But the anchor has to be strong enough to carry the boat. It has to be strong enough to steady the vessel. Are you following me? Because the anchor has to steady the vessel during turbulent times. And the anchor will be tested in a storm. Are you following me? Don't you know before you can use the anchor, you have to first test the anchor. You know, they never sail a ship without the anchor being tested first. You don't wait until you get into deep waters. You don't wait until you get into the storm to decide now, hey, maybe we should test out the anchor. Before you set sail, you have to test the anchor to see if the anchor will hold what it's supposed to hold. Are you following me? This is no small thing. Listen, anchors are tested through storms, and weaknesses are tested to ensure the strength. Listen, the idea here is tempering. Listen, iron, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of another. You know what that means? That means this thing called tempering. You guys ever see in the movies or perhaps on a commercial, you see them making of a sword? You see them put the sword into the fire? Are you following me? They heat up the sword until it gets all nice and flaming red, and then they take the sword out of the fire, and then they hit it with an iron mallet to knock it into place. And what they're doing is there's a chemical reaction that's actually taking place. They're looking for little black spots. They're looking for little black spots in the metal. And what they do is they hammer out the black spots so it disperses it so the black spots disappear. Because if you allow the black spots to remain, I don't know what they're called, but if you allow them to remain and you go ahead and complete the sword without dealing with that, then it's not tempered is what it's called. It's untempered. And those black spots represent a sign of weakness. So what does he do with us fellas? God takes us and he puts us in the fire. And he waits till we get nice and hot and boiling over. When we get nice and red and hot. And then he takes us and he begins to hammer us. And he's looking for all of those black spots in our lives. And then he's hammering out the black spots. And then he takes it and he puts it in the cool water. The refreshing spring of the Holy Spirit. And he takes it in there and he cools us off and he checks it out. And then if we need to go back in the fire, he takes us back into the fire. He said, oh, I missed the spot. And then he hits with the hammer. He sharpens it and he creates us. He tempers us so that we can withstand the storm. He tempers us so that we can anchor our families. Are you following me? Because we are the foundations of our families. And if the foundation is cracked, then the family is cracked. You can take the most beautiful home and build it on a faulty foundation. It'll be worth nothing. The earthquake will come or the winds will come or whatever will come. And all of the hard work of building on the faulty foundation will crumble. Listen, if the husband is a faulty foundation, if fathers, if we are faulty foundations, but we're trying to build up children, we're trying to build up families, on that faulty foundation, then when the storms come, it'll all crumble. Listen, sometimes our children succeed in spite of us, but they should be succeeding because of us. Give the Lord a hand, praise.